We're continuing our study this week in Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Our text this morning is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. As we finished last week, I said we would look at Christ's example of humble service. As you remember, last week we looked at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, and Paul's call to unity. We looked at four instructions on how to maintain unity in the church. First, we must be possessing mutual love. Second, we should be setting our minds on unity with being in full accord and of one mind. Third, we must avoid selfish ambition and also consider others above ourselves. I said, how do we do this when all we know in this world is selfish ambition? And of course, the answer, we do it humbly. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Then fourth, we should be looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, this is achieved through humbling ourselves and not seeking self, but others. The great example of humility is Christ Jesus. As I said last week, Paul will go on in his letter and show examples of humility in Timothy, Epaphroditus, in himself, and of course, the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. One commentary I read on this passage said this: if the opposition being experienced by the Philippians calls for steadfastness, if steadfastness is impossible without spiritual unity, and if unity can come about only from an attitude of humility, then surely Paul must reinforce the critical importance of humility in the hearts of believers. What better way is there to reinforce this thought of humility than by reminding them of the conduct, the attitude of him who they are united in faith? This is certainly not the only time Paul points to Christ as an example. When admonishing the Corinthians to contribute generously for the sake of the poor, Paul points to the example of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, though he was rich, he became poor on account of you, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Let's read our passage this morning. I'll read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here in our text, in Philippians 2, he appeals to the spirit of servanthood that brought Jesus to his death. And as it says, even death on a cross. This is a well-known passage But to get the proper meaning of this text, we must look at the context of this chapter and what Paul is trying to convey to the church at Philippi. This passage contains one of the outstanding Christologies in the New Testament. This was written to illustrate the point of humility and selfishness we find in Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 11 have been much questioned and debated by modern scholars. The question is whether these verses come originally from Paul or whether he has simply made use of an already existing poem, or what some call an early Christian hymn. Whether or not Paul composed these words originally, he certainly used them to support what he wrote in verses 1 through 4, and it is the context, in that context, that we see these verses. Verse 5 says, "Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The exhortation is your mind or your attitude should be the same. You must have the same mind, one mind, as verse 2 tells them. Be united in Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can have one mind. You can be united only in Christ Jesus. Then Paul goes on in the next verse, in the next few verses, to show Christ Jesus' example of humility, of his humble service. So we'll see first Christ's humble service in verses 6 through 8. Christ's humble service. Verses 6 through 8 say, again, I'll read, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." The meaning of these verses show us the divine and pre-existent Christ did not regard the advantages of his deity as grounds to avoid the incarnation. And of course, we know the incarnation refers to the eternal Son of God becoming flesh, becoming human. We see John 1 and verse 14, the Word, referring to Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No, he did not avoid becoming flesh. He was willing to make himself as nothing by taking on human form. Then he further humbled himself in servanthood by obeying God to the point of a humbling death. Christ's pre-incarnate state is given. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard his existence in a manner of equality with God as a prize to be grasped or held on to. Though he was in the form of God, as I studied this passage, I found that that word form in this verse is heavily debated. The basic two sides that are being debated are whether form is referring to the physical form of Christ being the same as the form of God, or is form referring to the essence or the characteristics, the attributes that is separate from the physical form. One commentary put it this way, and I like this view the most. The word covers a broad range of meanings, and so we are heavily dependent on the immediate context to discover its specific nuance. Here in this verse, we see the form of God is equivalent to being equal with God. The writer said, to go beyond this equivalence and inquire whether form tells us precisely in what respect Jesus is equal with God, in essence, attributes, attitude, or appearance, is asking too much from one word. So we can know that he is equal with God. The verse goes on to say, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here again, this word grasped is much discussed as well. Again, a lot what that is debated with this word grasped, referring to his equality with God. Is it a thing already possessed? Is he already equal with God? Which one is tempted to hold on to and keep? Or a thing not possessed yet, which one may be tempted to grasp or achieve? But again, the context provides important clues to the interpretation. We see in the following verse that he emptied himself. He humbled himself. Without the context of this passage, with the context of this passage, we can say Jesus refused to make a selfish choice with respect to his divinity. We can also look at the verses before this verse. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Also, look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. We can come to the conclusion that the pre-incarnate Christ already possessed equality with the Father and resolved not to cling to it. Christ had no need to grasp at equality with God because he already possessed it. He willingly decided to unselfishly empty himself, as we see in the next verse, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We see he emptied himself, or made himself nothing. He humbled himself. How did he empty himself? Christ, who was existing in the form of God, took on the form of a servant. The word taking does not imply an exchange. He did not exchange his form of God for the form of a servant. Rather, it is an addition. The form of God could not be surrendered, for God cannot cease to be God. But he could and did take on the form of a servant when he entered human life. What an example of our Lord provides of the spirit of humility. Christ became part of humanity, being born in the likeness of men. We see in this verse the word likeness. Likeness of men. He was born in the likeness of men, not the exact or the essential form. It stresses similarity, the word likeness, but leaves room for differences. Paul implies that even though Christ became a genuine man, there were certain respects in which he was not absolutely like other men. His divinity was different from mankind, as well as the absence of a sin nature. Christ did not empty himself of the form of God, his deity, but of the manner of his existence of equality to God. He humbled himself. He did not lay aside the divine attributes, but he humbly took on the likeness of man to become a servant. Jesus thought of others and became a servant. Paul gives us the steps of his humbling. He first emptied himself. As we said, this is not an emptying himself of the form of God, but humbling himself and becoming as nothing. He then became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. And he took that body to the cross. And he willingly died for others. What love, what grace. One book said, from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he willingly humbled himself and became fully man as he was fully God. He willingly humbled himself for others. He willingly humbled himself for you and for me. This is the ultimate example of living out verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Christ is always the example to personify. Christ is always the standard to follow. This is why we must grow in our Christian life. We know we can't do this on our own. We know we can't count others more significant than ourselves with this selfish, sinful nature that we possess. But as we grow closer to Him in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, as we know Him more, and as we love Him more, and as we look to Him more for our strength and for our joy and our satisfaction, we look less to ourselves and our selfishness, and we look more to Him and the joy we find in Him and not in ourselves. In the gospel, Jesus is the leader. He is the person people follow, but He's also the servant. Servant to others. Jesus did not pretend to be a servant. He served His fellow man. We see this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 28. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ came to serve, not to be served. And if there is ever anyone who should be served, it is Christ. Another example, as there are many, is in the upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We see this in John 13, verses 4 and 5. Rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. This was the servant heart and mind of Jesus. He humbled himself and became a servant. Many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there is a price to pay, then suddenly they lose interest. Paul now gives the extent of the depth of servanthood and submission Christ went to. We see this in verse 8 of our text. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now Christ is found in human form. As far as his external appearance was concerned, he was a mere man. Outwardly, he was no different from any other man. Even this was a great humiliation for the one who possessed the form of God. But Christ, his humility did not end here as a man. He further humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was so committed to the Father and to the Father's will that he obeyed it even to the point of death. And even at that, it was not an ordinary death. It was even death on a cross. It was death by crucifixion, a most horrific death. It is said that the cross, crucifixion, was probably the cruelest form of capital punishment. Crucifixion had been practiced by the Phoenicians and Persians and was taken over by the Romans. In Rome, it was a punishment reserved for slaves and foreigners. Death by crucifixion was considered by the Romans the most degrading penalty. Roman citizens were treated better. If a Roman citizen was sentenced to death, they would not be crucified, as it was too brutal. they would be put to death in a more humane and honorable way. This is the Christ that we have. This is the love of the Father that we praise him for. Christ's love, Christ's life was lived in service to others. He did not put himself first. He did not consider his needs over the needs of others. If he did, we would all be in a very different place today. Only through the great grace and sovereignty of God do we gather here to praise his name for all he has done and will do for us. The person with a humble, submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others, as Christ did, as Paul did, and Timothy and Epaphroditus did as well, as we'll see later in this chapter. Sacrifice and service go together in service for Christ. In this sacrifice and service to Christ, we find joy. There is joy in serving Christ. And as we become more like him through our sacrifice and our service to others, we grow in our knowledge and joy of him. We have certainly seen Christ's life as the example of humble service to others. This is the example Paul is talking about when he wrote verses 3 of, "In humility, count others more significant than yourselves." Now in verses 9 through 11, we'll see Christ's exaltation. Christ's exaltation in verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ's exaltation. The nature of his exaltation was God's elevating Christ to the highest position and granting him the name that is above all names. Now again, this section of our passage is debated. The debate of verse 9 is that of merit and reward. Is Jesus highly exalted because of his humble obedience, and therefore he was rewarded? And did he earn this reward because he was so obedient? So if he is the example, if we humbly obey God, do we earn or merit or reward? This is the question being debated. R.P. Martin said this on this topic. Is not so much the thought that because he rendered this obedience, he was glorified, as that having accomplished the mission he came into this world to fulfill, God interposed and reversed the seeming finality of death in raising him to a place of dignity. The obedience of Christ did not force the hand of God, as a doctrine of merit implies. The action of God is but the other side of the obedience and a vindication of all the obedience involved. Following his humiliating death, Jesus is exalted in the resurrection and ascension. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What name is exalted above every name? C.F. Mall wrote this about the name that is exalted above every name. God, in the incarnation, bestowed upon the one who is on equality with him an earthly name, which has come to be, in fact, the highest of names, because service and self-giving are themselves the highest of divine attributes. Because of the incarnation, the human name, Jesus, is acclaimed as the highest name, and the man Jesus thus comes to be acclaimed as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is exalted and given the name that is above every name. We see this in the next verse. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is exalted, and all beings will bow in acknowledgement of him because Jesus is Lord. A time is coming when every knee should bow before him in recognition of his sovereignty. We see this also in Isaiah 45 and verse 23. And that says, by myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This verse is also quoted in Romans 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is a universal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ from those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as verse 10 says. We see the submission will be expressed not only by bowing the knee, but also by verbally confessing. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Tongue and confess clearly indicate a vocal reaction to his name that is above every name. We see every tongue, again, a universal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ's sovereignty, even by his enemies. Paul is not implying with this confession a universal salvation, but means that every tongue will ultimately confess Christ's sovereignty. This will either be done with joyful faith or with resentment and despair, to the glory of God the Father. This is Paul's closing doxology to this incredible Christology he has for us. He has never lost sight of the divine order and the big picture in which the incarnation of Christ must be viewed. The exaltation and recognition of Jesus Christ fulfills the purpose of the Father, and it brings glory to God. This picture of Christ's humble submission and exaltation was intended by Paul to encourage his readers to have an attitude of Christ-like humility. If they were to be identified as Christ's followers, they must demonstrate his characteristics. The appeal is not just to a life of lowliness and suffering. It is also contained the remainder that victory is in Christ and that God's glory will always prevail. We have seen that we are to have the same mind. We are to be unified in the church, and we know we can only be unified in Christ. The way we can have the same mind and be in union with one another is through a humble service to one another, counting others more significant than yourselves. We have looked today at the ultimate example of Christ, being fully God and fully man, who gave all for others. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a man. He then further humbled himself and was obedient to death and the ultimate humiliation on the cross. But he was willing to do this. We see in Luke 22, verses 41 and 42, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was willing to suffer and die, to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see the great love of Jesus in humble service to others. His life on this earth was lived and put to death for others, not just other people in that day, but he lived and died for you and for me. He became obedient to the point of death for you and for me. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The joy of a submissive, humble life comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, as we'll see in Philippians chapter 3, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. We are letting our light shine through our humble service, and this glorifies the Father, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are so humbled as we reflect and as we look this morning at your humble service to others. Lord, how you humbled yourself, you emptied yourself, became a man, fully God and fully man, to live on this earth in service to others, to live a life as an example that we must follow, an example of humble service, thinking of others and not ourselves. Lord, as we think of you paying the ultimate price for others, as you were crucified on a cross for us, that we may live. And Lord, we pray that as we go out this week, that we would humbly consider others above ourselves, that we would humbly live a life pointing others to you. Lord, that our life would be a light, that we would humbly live for others, showing the love of Christ in our life. Lord, I know that we can only do this through your great love, through the great grace that you bestow on us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be drawn closer to you. Help us to live a life following your example. Lord, help us to live a life that is glorifying you in all that we do. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.